Dear saints, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our reading today, we get this great picture of the Lord and his love for those he came to save. But just like in our day and age, what is always of God is not always of the earthly mindset. And we see this when Jesus is going and calling the apostles, and he gets to Matthew at the tax booth, and he calls him by saying, "Follow me." And what does Matthew do? He gets up and follows the Lord. But what comes next is that they go and sit at table together in a house. And there it says of the Lord that he reclined with tax collectors and sinners. Now, in our day and age, tax collectors, those who work for the IRS, we might see that as a good paying job, a good thing to do. Nobody really likes to pay taxes. It's not the most fun part of being an adult. And it's not the thing you want to see tacked on at the end of your bill at the grocery store. But it is something that needs to be done. And something we're called to do is to give to Caesar, so to speak. Give to him what is his. Give to our government what is theirs. And tax collectors in our day, why aren't always the most happy people that we want to talk to? It's not the happiest situation to talk to them. But back then, the job of tax collector was seen as the worst job you could have. People not only, like today, didn't want to talk to those people. They knew they had to. But it wasn't somebody they wanted to spend time with. And they felt harmed and hurt by them because these people would steal from them. They would sin against them in ways of collecting the taxes. See, it was part of their job to collect for their payment as well, but they would ask for more than what they were supposed to. And other times, they weren't really liked by the leaders because the tax collectors were seen as those who looked out for themselves and themselves alone, which would get them in trouble, sometimes with the people, sometimes with the government. And so sometimes they would skim a little off the top to help somebody out so that if something was to happen to them, they would be protected in their hour of need, or so they hoped. And so these people were seen as the worst position to be in, but also the worst of sinners. And to the Pharisees and the like, they were seen as less than any other sinner. They were the less of all. And so as Jesus sits together with the tax collectors and the sinners, Matthew knows from being a tax collector of what his vocation is seen as. The worst of the worst. And he understands that people view it that way. So as he's writing the gospel here, he realizes the difference between the vocation and the sin. He realizes the difference of what it is to serve God faithfully in one position and to also be a sinner. And that sins aren't always correlated one to the other with a vocation. And so here he lays out that tax collectors and sinners were reclining at table with Jesus. And he was saying, look, I was there and others like me were there and other people who committed sins were there too. And yet when the Pharisees come to recline at table with Jesus, they don't recognize what's going on and why Jesus would sit with such terrible people, with sinners and tax collectors. Because, see, they saw themselves as perfect and holy and righteous, keeping every ounce of the law perfectly. The Pharisees didn't see themselves as sinners by any stretch of the imagination. They thought they had won for themselves the glory of heaven and salvation. They didn't think they needed the Messiah. They didn't think they needed anything. And here Jesus calls them out on that sin of self-righteousness. For there, while they could not see it themselves, they were sinners like the rest. And so Jesus says to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And we are like these people, like the Pharisees and the sinners and the tax collectors in the story today. Because we too are sinners. We too have all fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes we think we have it all together. Think of something that you're really good at, something that you would think of yourself as being able to do that in your sleep or blindfolded. Something that you think, there's no way I can make a mistake on that. In our day in and day out lives, there are things we get used to doing, tasks that become muscle memory, things that we could do very well. And sometimes with those things, we think we don't need help with it. And yet, there are moments where we will find that we need help, even with the things we think we got down pat perfect. The Pharisees felt this way about keeping God's law, that they had it down perfect, that they could, in their sleep, not sin at all in anything they could do. They got it all down. They could keep the law blindfolded. In my life, I've known people who thought they could do and keep to everything perfectly, whether it be a recipe from their grandmother to building a wall for a house or laying foundations. They were so good at these things that they couldn't see a way they could mess it up. And yet, they still had their team of people to help and support them as they did these tasks. And some of them, right, would be downright dangerous to try to do blindfolded or in your sleep. And see, for us as sinners, in our pride, in our self-righteousness, in our thinking we have it all made, that we can keep the law on our own, we fall and continue to fall short of what God has called us to do. For there we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we can't keep to it. For the Pharisees, they saw the other sinners. And because they thought so highly of themselves, they were, pshaw, we can't be around them. But see, the fact is, Jesus came for those who are sick with sin, who feel the pains of the death it brings, and feel the torture of Satan and his temptations. And there he calls to his people. Because on our own, we can't remove that sickness. We can't turn from our own ways and our own thinking on our own. We think we have it. Elsewhere in Scripture, when Jesus talks about self-righteousness, he talks about this image, which to the ears and eyes, if we were trying to picture it, would be this weird, grotesque image. But that's what his language is there. He speaks of someone trying to remove a speck from one person's eye while having a log or a plank in their own eye. And in the Greek, that speck is something so small you can't see it. And so therefore, you wouldn't be able to remove it as easily. And the log is so big that it doesn't make sense to fit in a person's eye. Jesus was purposely picking this language so that it would sound absurd and out there, because he was making a point that there's no way that self-righteousness can save. He wasn't making a point that one sin is less than another by the size of the speck or the log, but rather he was making a point on self-righteousness and how we can't remove that on our own, but rather there's something more, something greater that he does for us. That there where our sin keeps us from seeing God and seeing his word and from keeping his Ten Commandments in the sin and death it brings, he calls us from that sickness of sin by what he has done for us. And so there he says to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For you see, Jesus comes to be the final sacrifice. He comes as the one who gives steadfast love in his body and blood given and shed for you, that his blood would pay the price for your sins and you are forgiven. That there he would teach us in his ways of which we ought to go. For there it is, what is it to be merciful? That we would have steadfast love and compassion on those around us. See, back in the Old Testament, they were called to keep the sacrificial law and make sacrifices. And that was until the final sacrifice would come. God never wanted sacrifice in that way. He created his people and he wanted them to live in the way he had given for them to live. But finally, he had to give that sacrifice that would save. The only one that would fulfill what was needed to be done. And so now as he comes to us in his word, in the scriptures, in his body and blood, and in the waters of baptism and the sacraments, he gives us something new. He gives us his word and his spirit, that there we would live anew, receiving faith as we hear his word and as he has given to us in the sacraments, to follow in his way, that the Spirit would teach us to be merciful like he is merciful. See, here he's quoting Hosea, and there, as I've hinted, the translation's a bit different there from the Hebrew than from the Greek. He says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. So what is it to be merciful? Well, it is to have that steadfast love for our neighbor. To have mercy on them is to have compassion and care for them where we could not. You see, there are times when we look around in the world around us, and the point Jesus makes to the Pharisees here and elsewhere in the Gospels, that there we might see someone else's sin and say, can't be around them. They're sinning in that way that I don't like. And forget we too are sinners and have need of the gospel. And there the Lord gives that gospel to you. For it is he who died for your sins. It is he who teaches you and gives to you his love and his mercy and has compassion on you, that there you would learn to be like him. And that same sacrifice was for all sins in the whole world. And he gives for that gospel to be shared. And here it is that he gives to his people. For you see, when the people were turning from him in Hosea's time, he said, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And the next part is the words of the people, so to speak. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us in the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. You see, the Lord comes to his people. And here in those words of the people, it is a foretelling, a foreshadow of what is to come, that Christ would die and rise on the third day. Because there in his death and his resurrection, he has revived you. He has raised you up from death, and his victory over the enemies of old, of sin, death, and Satan's tyranny, is yours now. And eternal life, while we have not seen the completion of this, is yours now as you await that day, for he has given it to you, forgiveness of sins, salvation, and life eternal. And there he shall be with you, that he would revive you and raise you up. For just as he died and he rose and ascended in heaven, we shall see him return on the clouds. And there he will raise the dead, that there he would recline with his people, with those who are sinners that are now redeemed by his blood. For your Lord chooses to recline with you. Just as he reclined with sinners as he lived, he reclines with his people now in this place, as he gives us a foretaste of his feast to come in the Lord's Supper. He reclines with us who are sinners. As children, we often wanted to know more and have more information than we could have at times. And we might go to our parents and ask them a question like what, why, when, where, or how, and sometimes we'd feel the answer wasn't good enough. And so we'd go back and ask again why, or how, or where. And sometimes our parents just couldn't give us more information than what was given at that time for any number of reasons. And there, as the Lord comes to us, he reveals to us. And we may not see every ounce of the picture laid out. We may not know every detail of what's to come. But what we do know is what he's given to us and what he's promised. That he, your Lord, has come for you, who are sick with sin, and he brings you the healing balm of his body and his blood, the final sacrifice on the cross, where he gives you freedom from sin, death, and Satan's tyranny, healing you of that sickness for all eternity. And he reclines and eats with you, his people, at the table that he prepares for you. And there, on that last day, he will sit with you and recline with you. Because that is what he prepares as he gives you his word and his promise. I remember as kids, there were times when we would sit for meals at family gatherings. And you'd have the adult table and the children's table. And as you got older as a child, we didn't want to sit at the little tables anymore or sit with the youngest of kids. We wanted to sit at the table with the adults. And the truth was, as we grew, the number of people didn't dwindle all that much. Just the size of chairs needed to be bigger and the tables a little taller. And so the hope to sit at the adult table, well, at one point there wasn't an adult table alone. There wasn't a children's table really anymore either. But we had hoped and inspired to be with those who the Lord had given to be our parents, our aunts, our uncles, and other family members who were there to be examples for us, and we wanted to be like them and follow in their stead and to sit with them and learn from them. And this is what the Lord does for us who are sinners. He reclines with us there as we need to hear his word and his promise, as we need to share that same promise with the world, that they would hear the gospel and know that Jesus reclines with sinners, and he has died for their sins too. And so as the Lord prepares a place for each and every one of you, your Lord will call you to himself, raise you from death, and there as we would stand before the Father's throne, he would give to you, as there our sins are judged that day, he would say, "For those sins, Father, I have died. This is your child, one with whom you recline, and he will welcome you to his table. And there your Lord will recline with you at his table for all eternity. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen."